Samuel chapter 17, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're looking at the biblical account of David and Goliath. And as I said last time, there are things here for us. You know, we grow up with this story and we're so familiar with it in many ways, but, you know, this has been put here for a reason. So there are things here as we go through this morning. We got up to verse 29 last time, where David has gone to the front line of the battle to take food to his brothers. And while he's there, he encounters this giant of a man named Goliath of Gath. And this guy has been coming out every morning for 40 days, taunting the army of Israel, asking them to send out a man to fight him. And the army is saying that any man who does, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house tax-free in Israel. And there are two things that arose from that. One is that David is absolutely amazed that any man in the army of Israel would need any inducement to do the Lord's work. And the other thing is that David's older brother Eliab takes umbrage because David is, what he thinks, interfering. And we're going to see now that Eliab whips up animosity against David among the rest of the army. And then in verse 29 last time, David says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And of course, we looked at that in depth last time. And also how an attitude like David's, would affect us today. So, as we begin today in verse 30 of chapter 17, it says this about Eliab. "And he turned from him towards another and spoke after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." So Eliab starts mouthing off, to use that expression, against David. And he's stirring up the people. And this is typical brother stuff, isn't it? You know, David's talking to everyone saying, you know, "What, that big guy? I'm not afraid of him." And Eliab's going, "Oh no, our brother's here. You know, the king. Old oily heads here, you know." And this is so typical. It's such a family thing, isn't it? A prophet is not without honour, except in his own town, amongst his own family. And this is the battle that all of us face before we face any giant, isn't it? When I first gave my heart to the Lord, my family didn't have a clue what to do with me. You know, they started sending us religious cards at Christmas because they needed someone to send the religious one in the box to, you know, and now I've got religion. It was a perfect fit. One of my sisters who went to a traditional church just gave up on me, you know. "What is he? He's gone way over the top. What's happened to him?" And then when we started meeting in the school, I mean, that always goes over big, doesn't it, meeting in a school? I mean, yeah, real church, Bob, great. We understand. Where's the stained glass windows? Where's the crosses? And another of my sisters, she knew a pastor from another church, and they met up and they started talking, and you know, my brother's, he's completely lost it, you know. They're having church in a school hall now. They're a cult, you know. "Really? Well, who's your brother?" "Well, he's just Bob Forley, you know. Well, he's a friend of mine. We have Bible studies together, you know. What are you talking about?" It's just, you know, your family doesn't know how to handle you. But this is the first battle you have to win. Because if they're not born again, these days it's unlikely that you're going to get the support you want from your mum or your dad or your family, in the sense that Paul says, "Henceforth we know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And when God does a work in your heart and you feel that there's a calling on your life, you know, again, in one sense, there are those people who know you so well that they can't know you at all. They've got you painted into a box. They know who you've been, and they know who you're supposed to be, and they have expectations, and they give you no room to grow. And it's sometimes it's wonderful for people from outside or further away to see, well, you know, you've really been given a gift. I really appreciate it. You know, you've got a real calling. And that goes for all of us, doesn't it? And see, the reason I'm saying all this is because that's what's happening with David here. And the first battle he had to win before he faced any giant was this one. 7 older brothers. That's quite a battle to face. You know, the old man, Samuel, leaning over and saying, David, you're the next king of Israel. And his brothers are saying, yeah, right. I mean, you can imagine what he had to work through here. His brothers, they don't believe him. Get out of here, go back, look after those sheep. We've got a battle on our hands. But in the end, Saul hears what David's been saying and he sends for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David says, don't let any man's heart be afraid or fail because of this big goof out there. I mean, this is remarkable, isn't it? Don't worry, your worship. You know, your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Don't worry, king, I'll go get him. And here is the second battle you have to fight. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Saul said to David, you're not able. You're not able. Ah, but God is. You're not able to go and fight with this Philistine. You're just a youth. You're a kid. He's a man of war from his youth. Thanks, Saul. I appreciate the encouragement, you know. I'm only offering to go out there and fight the battle for you. So the next thing you have to get through is the experts. The experts. You're what? Do you have a seminary degree? You have a PhD? Saul says, you're not called. I'm an expert. You just can't go out there and do that. You have to do exegesis. You have to do eisegesis. You have to be able to do expository stuff. You have to know all about eschatology. You don't even have a dog collar. So here's David, still a kid. I can go out there and get him. And the king, 7 foot tall, saying, you just can't do that. I mean, isn't that something? After you win the battle with your parents and your family, the next battle you have to win is with the experts. This is how it's done. It's always been done this way. Oh, really? Well, the churches aren't full up, are they? Oh, yeah, the church is set in array. It's making a lot of noise. Just like these Philistines, you know? We got more array than we've ever had. Radio, TV, and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you, man, we are still looking for one person to step out of the ranks and stand up for Jesus. Saul says, you can't go and fight him. You can't do that. You haven't got the qualifications. And David said to Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and killed him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and hit him and slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. This is some kid, isn't it? But you know, as we go through this story of David and Goliath, as we've already seen, that there are so many types and shadows of Jesus here. I mean, here we see David telling Saul about this lion, talking about a lamb out of the flock, and taking that away. And both David and Jesus were very much strengthened by experience in that sense. You know, with David, it was as he battled the lion in the field. With Jesus, it was when he overcame temptation of Satan in the wilderness, the roaring lion. And Jesus was strengthened for the battle he was to face, not in the valley of Elah, but on the mountain of Calvary. And all this, I think, is put in perspective now as we get into verse 37 here, because it says this. It says, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine," this Philistine. And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." David says, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. It was the Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear. Because, you know, you look at this, and isn't this utterly ridiculous except for the Lord? And, you know, I look at this, and I'm not sure with Saul's history, if he's trusting in the Lord here, or if he realizes that no one else is going to go, and he's certainly not going to go, and so this young lad's his only hope. I mean, if you remember last time, Goliath said, "If we win, we'll be your slaves. But if I win, you'll be our slaves." So humanly speaking, the whole future of Israel is on David's shoulders. If you leave the Lord out of this. And you know what? I think that's our problem too sometimes. David, he was someone who always had the Lord paramount on his mind and in his heart. Always, wherever he went, the Lord was paramount on his mind and in his heart. And unless we do the same, we will struggle in so many areas of our lives. Which is why we need to be in his word all the time. We need to be hearing from him. We need to be talking to him in prayer. And we need to be listening to him. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, sometimes to get into thinking, well, there are so many weekly meetings going on, I haven't got time for all that stuff. Just haven't got time. I got family, I've got kids, I've got to get them to bed, I've got to cook a meal, I have to do this, I have to do that. It's all right for others, but I just haven't got the time. I simply haven't got the time. Well, wait a minute. Do you not think that the Lord will redeem the time? He says he will. Do you not believe him? And we need to come together. That's why the Lord instigated the church in the first place. He knew it would be difficult. He knew that we'd have things to do. But the Holy Spirit says to us in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And you know what? We talk about that scripture an awful lot, don't we? But what do you think that means? Are you the sum in that passage? Have you got the manner of some? Now look, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip here this morning, but do you do Sundays and that's it? Oh, well, you say, I've got a ministry. I can't be meeting all the time. Well, let me tell you this. If you have a ministry, you should be meeting all the time. Because if you're not taking in, you cannot give out. And if your iron is not sharpened by coming together with others, then your ministry is not what it could be. Ah, but I listen to stuff online from lots of other pastors. Well, that's great. But the Lord gives them their message for their churches, not ours. And what they say from the Lord is given to them for that church. Look, it's like this. Let me explain to you why God's word says what it says in Hebrews 10 about meeting more together. When we meet together, there is a spiritual cross-pollination that takes place. And iron indeed sharpens iron. There is a dynamic that takes place that is unlike any other. When people come together to praise God together and to pray and to study the word of God, there is a dynamic unlike any other dynamic. And that only makes sense because our God is a father who loves his family. He loves his family. You know, when our kids were all at home, we wanted them all to sit round the table, the meal table, and eat together. We didn't do telly meals. We didn't do room service. Because something special happened when we were all together. And it's just the same with God. You know, our Father loves it when his children come together around his table, the table of communion. Furthermore, our Father calls us also to come together to the table of Bible study, where the manner of the word is opened up to us, as it were, to partake of its spiritual nutrition. Same thing. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with the parable of the fig tree. But if you are a lone fig tree standing there all on your own, you know, you might appear to be healthy for a while. And you might have all the leaves of right theology. And others might well be fooled by your outward appearance. But there will be no real fruit on you. Take a look at 2 Peter 2:4. Because as living stones being fit together for his glory, we need each other. We need each other. And a church who prays together stays together. David, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And his mind was continually focused on God and on the things of God. Continually, all the time. When he came across something that made all of those around him faint-hearted, that fear never even entered into his mind. Because so focused was his heart on the Lord his God that it was like the very heart of God. Now, just imagine what could be accomplished if there was a whole church of people like that. Just imagine what could be accomplished. David said, "It was the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine as well." And you know, and that just serves to illustrate exactly what I've been saying, doesn't it? There is a vast difference between David and Saul. A vast difference. God is alive to David. David lives in his presence. All the time. He lives in his presence and he trusts him. David says, "This guy's no different than a bear. A little taller. A little thinner. Just as ugly." Saul said, "Well, if that's the case, well then go and the Lord be with you." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, King James, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. King James says, David essayed to go. More modern translation of that would be, he tried to walk with all his stuff on. I mean, here's David, he's a stripling, he's just a kid, it says that. Here's this young teenage boy, 15, 16, 17, maybe a little bit more years old. And Saul's a full-grown man, 7 foot tall. And he says, this is how you fight giants, I'm an expert. This is the giant fighting gear. Put this on, this is what you need. And he puts on this big suit of armour on David. And it must be hanging down around his ankles, you know. And he's likely to trip over it. He puts his helmet on him and he puts his sword on him. It must be dragging along the floor by the side of him. And David tried to walk, he couldn't move. And he says, I can't use this stuff. I haven't proved it. And that's the third battle that we have to get victory over before we face giants, isn't it? You cannot fight a giant in somebody else's armour. Okay? You can't do it. You can't imitate somebody else. When you're going to face a giant, it has to be within the confines of your own personal relationship with the living God. So he's got to get past this expert advice. This is how professional giant killers do it, David. He's got a sword, you got a sword. He's got a coat of mail, you got a coat of mail. He's got a helmet, you got a helmet. Now you're even. No, we're not. David took them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, his stick. And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And we'll pick it up from here next time. No, here's David. He takes 5 stones out of the brook, right? And by the way, apparently, when Calvary Chapels go to Israel and they go to the brook of Elah, they always seem to take stones out of the brook. And I was listening to somebody and they reckon that valley is a lot deeper now than it used to be because all the stones have gone. So, but we need to look at this because the interesting thing here is that this stream is in the centre of the valley. And what that means is that David was fully committed before he had any ammunition. Wow. And see, the thing about that is, people go through that today, don't they? But they look at it very differently. They kind of look at it the other way around. Oh, I'd like to be involved, but, you know, we don't have the right stuff. We don't have the gear. We don't have the right equipment. We don't have a big enough building. We don't have enough people. No. Do you have God's calling? Is God speaking to your heart? Is he telling you to go? To do? To speak? To serve? To share with someone? To love someone, to trust him, to seek him, to fast. When you are fully committed, God will put in your hand what you need. He won't give it to you ahead of time. He won't let you waste it and be accountable for it. He'll give it to you when you step onto the field. Now, we look at this particular verse, and everyone likes to make the point that he took 5 stones because Goliath had 4 brothers. And we'll find that out in 2 Samuel 18. But it could also be because 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. And David knew that the victory could not come because of who he was or of what he'd done, but solely because of God's grace. He took 5 stones. Verse 41 says, And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, had red hair, and of a fair countenance. And just imagine this now. The armies have been watching this for 40 days. And there's been no one coming out to challenge Goliath in all of that time. And now is this little kid out there. So look, this isn't a contest, is it? This is like, I was trying to think of comparisons. The best I could come up with is that this is like Arnold Schwarzenegger fighting Bambi or something, you know. This is murder. And everybody must be thinking, what is this all about? And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? He had his stick in his hand. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with spear and with shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And again, you know, I look at this and I have to believe that God's on his throne going, yes, after 40 days, finally I've got somebody out there. All I needed was somebody that breathes. David said, this day where the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give you, and I will give the carcasses to the host of the Philistines this day, not just Goliath, but all of the Philistines this day, to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He will give you into our hands. And I love this because, again, both David and Jesus were strong in faith. David said in the ears of Goliath, as well as in the hearing of his countrymen, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hands. Jesus said in John 2:19, in the ears of the Jews as well as of his disciples, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Because you see, Romans 10:10 tells us, faith abides in the heart and is released through the mouth. Interesting, huh? And it's one thing to believe in your heart silently, but it's something else to make a statement publicly. David says, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but that's not what it's about. Not about that at all. This is about the living God and about his reputation. And because of that, look, David is not going to enter this contest for victory. David is entering the contest from victory. He's already won all of the preliminary battles, hasn't he? He won the battle of his older brothers, who told him he was nothing, just a kid. Get out of here. Get off the battlefield. You don't know what you're talking about. And our family can treat us like that too. A prophet's not without honour except in his own house. And that's a tremendous battle for us to win sometimes, isn't it? To believe the word of God against all of the voices that might be around us. And he'd also won the second battle. When the expert says, you can't fight him. You're not good enough. You can't do that. You know, he's a warrior from his youth. And that's also a tremendous battle for us to overcome. When the experts tell us that we're unqualified. You don't have a degree on your wall. You can't do this. You can't serve God. And David had won that battle too. And he'd also won the third battle when Saul said, this is how the professional giant killers do it. Here's a helmet, here's the armour, here's a sword. This is how the professionals do it. David had won that battle as well. So look, you know, This has nothing to do with professional giant killers, okay? If there'd been a professional giant killer there, he'd already been out there, wouldn't he? David had won all of the preliminaries. And at this point, all he has to do is throw the stone. Because he's fighting from victory. He says to Goliath, "You come at me with a sword and a spear, I come to you with the living God. And he's going to deliver you into our hands today, so that all the world might know that there is a God in Israel." And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. It says David hasted to meet the Philistine. Now Goliath probably hadn't seen this kind of thing in years, if ever. He makes a move towards David and David runs at him. Now again, remember Joshua 11. We looked at it last time. It says there that all of the Anakims had been destroyed in the land of Israel, except in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ekron. The sons of Anak were still there. And here is one of these giants. When the children of Israel wanted to come into the promised land in Numbers chapter 13, it said, "We were like grasshoppers in our own sight and in their sight, because the giants were there." And because of that, the whole nation of Israel turned away because they were afraid. This is just one young man with the Lord. See what you can do? And he runs at Goliath, and Goliath moved towards him. And he put his hand into a bag, he draws out a stone, and he slung it. And it hit the Philistine in his forehead, and that was it. That was it. He didn't even have to aim. And Goliath fell down on his face to the earth. And you know, at this point, the Philistine army is probably thinking, "Oh, that Goliath, he's such a joker, isn't he? You know, he's going to grab the kid by his ankles in a minute and throw him for miles." And the Israelites are probably thinking, "David, get out of there. He's going to really get mad when he gets up." But of course, in reality, that was it. He was gone. And you could just imagine what it must have been like when it finally sunk in that Goliath was dead. The valley must have been stunned into silence, absolute silence. And verse 50 says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines, plural, saw their champion was dead, they fled." Because at this point, everybody knows that Goliath ain't getting up. And you know, I just like to think when it reaches this stage that David lifts up Goliath's sword and looks at the Philistine army and says, "Next." And again, you know, just an aside as we draw to a close here, I think it's really interesting that both David and Jesus snatched the enemy's weapons and used them against them. With David, he lopped off Goliath's head with his own sword. With Jesus, he used the enemy's weapon of the cross to set the captives free. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you once again for our Bible study this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us so much. Lord, help us to just be in it all the time. To be like David, to be totally immersed in you. And in your word. Father, help us to pray. Help us in our family prayer times. Father, we pray that you'd also Give us a desire to listen to you before we do anything. Father, guide us in our lives this week, we pray, that your name might be glorified. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.